I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Thank you, Naomi. Please keep your Bibles open there at Psalm 22. And can I just have my welcome? Good afternoon. It's good to see you guys here as we continue looking at Psalm 22 together. For those of us who were here last week at Psalm 22, you'll remember what we saw. And just to fill in those guys who weren't here, so you're not missing out. Last week we looked at the suffering of God's king in Psalm 22, as he was deserted, despised, and facing death. And one thing we noticed in the first half of the psalm is that the king here is innocent. He's done nothing wrong, and yet he's facing these trials. And yet above all that, he trusted God in faith despite his circumstances, and we marvel at his faithfulness and righteousness in doing so. The question is now this: how are we, or after his suffering, how are we to look at him now? After his suffering, how are we to look at him now? Don't know if anyone here loves watching The World's Strongest Man. It's become a bit of a ritual in our family, particularly on my wife's side. And there's an event in World's Strongest Man called the Hercules Hold. So you've got these two giant stone pillars standing either side of the competitor. They both weigh about 165, 170 kilos each. And these pillars attached to them are two giant chains, which the contestant has to hold on to stop the pillars from falling over. You can imagine the stress and the strain that's put on the body as he's trying to hold these pillars upright, standing like so. With these weight pulling away from him. Well, in 2024, a man called Visby Karate, who used to be a retail banker, by the way, he broke the record when he held the pillars for 2 minutes, 10 seconds. I'll just give you a little bit of context, but that's 40 seconds longer than the previous record holder, Mark Felix, managed when he did it for 92 seconds. And he broke his own record, which was 80 seconds before that. So that's quite a feat there. And it also shows us here that, you know, for any of you here in UBS, it's not over for you guys yet. You can still break this record yourselves. What was interesting, though, was his motivation and how he achieved this feat. In an interview afterwards, Visby said this. He imagined he was dangling over a cliff, and he was holding his two sons as he was trying to rescue them from falling. Just imagine that. As he's feeling the pull and the stress on his muscles and the sinews of his fibers, feeling that they're about to burst, he's imagining that he's rescuing his two sons, he's holding on to them for dear life. Well, when Jesus went to the cross, as he himself hung there and he suffered, we know he didn't go there to suffer in vain. Nor did he do so just to endure the immense pain of desertion, despisal, and death. Psalm 22, particularly the second half here, verses 22 to 31, we're looking at today, it shows us that as Jesus suffered on the cross, he had two things in mind which motivated him to hold on and endure the shame of the cross. On one hand, he held to the glory of the Lord God his Father, as he, God's King, is vindicated, and he held on to bring salvation to those who hear his words and know him. And this is what we're going to see here today. God's king is vindicated and has brought salvation to the world. There's 2 points here that we'll see in Psalm 22. that will see what the cross achieved. It's because of the cross God is glorified as he vindicates his king. And because of the cross, salvation is free to anyone who knows God's king. Let's get stuck in then, shall we? First thing, God is glorified as he vindicates his king. And we see here in verses 22 to 26 here that a celebration ensues as the king leads his people in praise to the Lord God. Look at verses 22 to 24 with me here. It says this, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. God's king has trusted in the Lord to rescue him, and that rescue has finally come. That rescue that the king cries out for in verses 19 to 21. When he cries out, Lord, do not be far off. You, my help, come quickly to my aid. And just as God was glorified and praised in verses 3 to 5 that we saw last week, you can see it over the page. When he cried out at first, when God rescued his people in the past, they praised him. And he was enthroned on their praises. And so to the king here in Psalm 22, he wants his followers and his people to do exactly the same thing. Now, why is this? Well, it's because in a moment of suffering, the king felt like no one was there. He was alone. But as he cried out, the Lord heard his voice and rescued him from his foes. Now, for David, this rescue came about because he trusted in the Lord. David is someone who is staring death in the face right here. And it feels pretty much like a resurrection and a second life when David is speaking here. But if the Psalms, particularly Book 1 and Book 2, or Psalm 22 that we're looking at here, which is about God's greater king, then we have to look beyond David to see how this speaks of God's greater king, which is Jesus. Jesus suffered and died on the cross. He bore the curse for sin. He surrendered his life unto death. And through the gospel accounts, we have verifiable witnesses who saw this for themselves. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they all record that Jesus breathed his last and he died. For those who saw it happen, the gospel writers also record they were certain that Jesus had died. And the reason why Jesus died is that in his death the payment for sin was met. And so why does that matter? Because look at verse 24 here. God is praised because he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. When Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me, God? We're not to read that as if God was absent from hearing his cry. But what we discover is that through the faithfulness of God's king, not only trusting in him, but obeying him, in that as the king was afflicted, God rescued him because he was faithful and trusted in God. God rescued him from the pit of death. God has raised him to life. God hasn't forgot about his king. He has not despised him or abhorred him, and yet the king was afflicted for us. The check for sin has been written with Jesus' death, and that receipt that it is paid in full is through Jesus being raised to life by God. And what we see here is that this is vindication for God's king. And so with confidence, God's king not only praises and glorifies God, but he encourages all others to do the same as well. In verses 22 to 23, as he praises the Lord God, look at what they are to do. Anyone who fears the Lord, verse 23, they are to praise him as well. But let's think about this for a second. If those who are to fear the Lord praise God for rescuing the king, how does that involve his people in any way? Because in the past, God's people were rescued and they praised him. But it's only just one person, the king, who's been rescued here. So how does this add up? Well, God's king didn't just represent God and his counsel and rule over the people. He also represented the people to God. It's a two-way relationship. See that? So it allows everything that the people pour in praise is extended to the Lord through the king. Now notice how the king encourages the people to praise the Lord in verses 22 to 23. As they praise and glorify God, they do so because of the experience of the king, verse 24. Because the king experienced suffering and rescue from the Lord God, then the people benefit from this themselves. They are sharing in the joy that the king has for salvation, and they are sharing in the blessings that come with that as well. That's because God's king delights to share these blessings with those who are on his side, and more importantly, on the Lord's side. And so in verses 22 to 26, what do we see here? We see that it's party time. A party is happening here. It's a celebration. Those who know God's king will see that he is vindicated by the Lord. God has not despised him. He has rescued him. And so verse 25, the king leads this procession of celebration and praise. And he encourages those who seek him, verse 26, to do the exact same thing. To praise, but also to share in the feast that he, the afflicted, is given. And those who join him in the celebration feast, they will eat and be satisfied. This is a wonderful picture of hope that we can hold on to today. And when I say hope here, I don't mean this whimsical, circumstantial kind of hope. This is a future event which is bound to happen because of the certainty that we can look back on as we look back at the events of Easter. And when we look back on the cross, we see an innocent king who suffered on our behalf. He committed no wrongdoing, and yet he hung for you and for me. One of the New Testament writers, Paul, tells us that while we were still sinners, still actively engaged in going against God, Christ Jesus, God's anointed king, died for us. His death was the means through which we have peace with God through faith. That is, trusting that Jesus' death was enough for us to be reconciled to God and to know him. Or to use the psalmist's language, to fear him, to seek him, to praise him. But more than that, when we look back at the events of the cross, post Jesus' death, we can look back with certainty and conviction that Jesus was raised from the dead. He was given new life. So that anyone who trusts in him, who knows Jesus as king, they too will share in the blessing of the resurrection experience. They too will experience the same vindication that Jesus experienced as they are made spiritually new. And one day, they will be made physically new as well. So we can celebrate. You know, it's great to have a party, isn't it? I love having a party, even if sometimes I don't feel like doing it. I don't know if you're like me. You're a big introvert and you love to stay in at night with just a glass of wine and watching a movie or maybe a beer, whatever it is that your choice of poison is. But there is still something fun about celebrating with friends and family, isn't there? There is something fun about getting a big gathering together and having a big swally. Sorry for using Ulster Scots or Irish there. But even as I was preparing this talk, I was listening to the song Celebration by Forrest Frank. He's a Christian artist and he says this. Let's have a celebration. It's time to clap our hands and stomp our feet. Let's have a celebration if you believe that Jesus has set you free. In Psalm 22 here, what we see here is that Jesus is throwing a party. He's leading the people, God's people, in praise where we can celebrate who God is on what he has done through his king. He has raised up his king and vindicated him so we can celebrate his victory over sin, evil, and death. Jesus has set us free. And so we don't have to wait to join in on the celebration. We can begin the celebration now as we look ahead to the future. We can hold on to the certain hope of praising God who makes it possible for us to know him through his son Jesus. As through the cross, it is possible for us to join in the glorifying of God as he vindicates his king, our Lord Jesus Christ. This news is not just for one or two people. This is for anyone who receives it. And we see that in our next point, as how because of the cross, salvation is free to anyone who knows God's king. Let's see how far this invitation extends from God's king to celebrate. Look at verses 27 to 28 with me. says here, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Now, as a kid who grew up in a fishing village in Ireland, we used to spend a lot of time down at the beach, particularly trying to find the biggest stone we can, throw it into the water and see how we can make the biggest splash. Don't know if you guys ever did that. Maybe one or two of you still do. Maybe I still do. But what happens every time a stone hits the water? It forms a ripple effect, doesn't it? As you see it drop in, you see the shockwaves coming out from that center point. And in verses 27 to 28 here, we have the king continuing to speak as he says these words. And these words are like a stone hitting water. Notice the ripple effect of the king's words here. The good news of the king's rescue isn't just for a group of people. It's not just for Israel or the offspring of Jacob. His words of salvation are good news that are to go out and out to the ends of the earth. The good news is that the Lord, the God who rescued his people in the past, continues to rescue those who call out to him today, as there is hope of salvation through the one he has crowned king. And the promise here is that when this good news goes out, there will be a response. The ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. The families of the nations shall worship before you. This is certainty right here, and it's possible because of the cross and what Jesus did there. We've talked about how Jesus pays the price for sin in general, but the question you might have is this. You might be wrestling with your sin today, and you might be thinking, how do I know for certain Jesus has paid the price for my sins? How did I know that he's paid the price for your sin? How can I know for sure? Well, throughout the Old Testament, any king who was to represent God before the people and lead the people, he was known as a shepherd. After David, the first shepherd king, the quality of these shepherd kings would deteriorate until God finally speaks out in judgment against them. Now, his promise is that to his people, one day he would send himself as a shepherd to rule over his people as well. And in John's Gospel, Jesus makes this radical statement about himself in John chapter 10. Why don't you just turn over to it with me? Unfortunately, I don't have the right page number, but if someone could find it first, could they please shout it out to us all?
108.
Thank you, Brian. Just look at John chapter 10 and verses 14 to 16. And listen to Jesus' words here. Jesus makes this radical claim about himself. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and, most importantly, one shepherd. Now, Jesus isn't talking about just being a good farmhand here. He's making a radical claim about himself that he is God's sent shepherd king. He is God himself who has come to be the shepherd over God's people. And in verses 20, and as a good shepherd king here, what we see here is that Jesus is willing to lay down his life for his people. Even those who are found in faraway places, who are not of the fold at this time. At the cross, he laid down his life to deal with the due punishment for sin, every rebellious act that we commit in rejection to God. And if we listen to Jesus, then not only do we know that he has willingly laid down his life for us, but we know him also as the king who shares with us his blessings, and in knowing him, we know the Lord our God. And this news is not just for them or for the people we read of the Bible. Verses 29 to 30 and 31 tells us that this news is for all, poor or rich, young and old. But notice there, every generation that is to come. Verse 30 and verse 31, to the coming generation, to a people yet unborn, this news is for them as well. This news is for us. This news is for generations to come as well. The good news is who Jesus is and the things that he's done is to be proclaimed to them as well. because it's for them to know who God's King is, and for them to know because he has done it. Jesus has won salvation for those who hear his voice and know him. But the question is, how can we know with certainty that our sins are dealt with in full? What if I confess my sin and say sorry to God, and then I go and commit more sin? How can I be sure that Jesus has done it all for me? Well, remember what Jesus said there in John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice. We have to listen to Jesus and hear what he has to say. We have to trust him in his words. Now, at the beginning, I mentioned that Jesus possibly remembered the words of this psalm as he suffered at the cross. And as you read this psalm, there is a strange sense of here and now in this psalm, but also what's to come through the uses of the present and future tense. Last week we looked at verses 1 to 21. That was all in the present tense. And in verses 22 to 31, it all seems to be in the future tense here. Unlike the strongman Visby Karate that we talked about at the start, you begin to get a sense of what stopped Jesus from giving up or taking himself off the cross in that moment. If he was the Son of God, he could have easily ripped himself off that cross and sent legions of angels to deal with all those who rejected him and despised him. But he is the faithful King. He trusted in his heavenly Father as he hung there, and he held on in pain and agony as he looked ahead to the joy that was waiting for him, to the celebration and the party that lay ahead. See, on the cross, Jesus could see the joy that was set before him and the spread of the good news that was to come. All the nations will know the Lord through his faithful work on the cross. And back in John's Gospel, we saw how Jesus said, I have sheep who I must reach out to as well. As Jesus suffered and felt the weight of punishment, he was deserted by God, as he was despised by mankind, and as he faced death, he accomplished the work that he was assigned by God. That was to deal with our sin, the world's sin, your sin, my sin. And accomplishing his Father's will, he says these words in John chapter 19, verse 30. It is finished. A completed work that is done once and for all. And notice here in Psalm 22, verse 31, what is the message that is to be proclaimed? He has done it. Jesus' words mark the words of God's King here in Psalm 22. And these words from Jesus are the testimony that we need to hear to trust that he's accomplished his saving work for us. As he suffered, he knew that lay ahead of him led the vindication of God his Father, as Jesus glorifies him in the work that he has done. And as he suffered, he knew that he was doing so to save us from being eternally separated from God. So very quickly, what does this mean for us today? Well, there's two things I want us to take away from this. Firstly, listen to Jesus and give thanks to the Lord for what he has done. Look back on what Jesus does as King in this psalm as he speaks to his people. Verse 22, he tells us who the Lord God is, and he encourages us in verse 23 to praise him. Verse 26, he encourages us to know that if we seek the Lord, we will live forever in peace. And in verses 27 to 31, he tells us that the message will be proclaimed, that is, the work of the Lord is finished. It is done. All of this is possible because of Jesus' faithfulness and faultless work on the cross, which helps us to know God. We can give thanks to him. Because our hope and joy in the celebration isn't just something that we look forward to now. It is something that we can do now as we celebrate who God is and what God has done for us through his King. And if Jesus is God's King, and we follow him as our King, then we should listen to his voice. Jesus is the Good Shepherd King who laid down his life for us. Our confidence is that we are able to know God. It isn't through what we have done in our lives, whether it's trying to please him through doing good things or going to church or performing in ritualistic activities in any way. We know God because in his word, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Lord, speaks to us and gives us the confidence that we need. As we look at God's word, whether it's the Old Testament or New, in 1 Peter 1, it tells us that the prophets of the Old Testament spoke in the Spirit of Christ about his suffering that was to come and the subsequent glory that came afterwards. And in the New Testament, we see the apostolic witness of his followers who proclaim to us what Jesus has done, just as it would be according to the Scriptures. In other words, the Old Testament. In God's Word, Jesus speaks to us and tells us to give thanks to the Lord because of him. And there is, because of him, there is hope of salvation for those who trust in God's King, which is Jesus Christ himself. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, then can I urge you to listen to Jesus' voice and not to reject it. If he is the good shepherd, then he is someone who helps you find refuge and rest. And he has proved to be that he has dealt with our biggest problems. If that is the case, then what stops you from knowing him? Is it obstinance? Maybe you don't want to change your ways. Or is it lack of belief? Maybe you need more to be convinced. Well, in hearing God's voice, we don't just listen and turn away. We must respond. And perhaps a lack of response is a lack of trust. But see what God's word says about him and his King. Maybe ask him if he is who he says he is. Pray to him. Keep seeing for yourself. Keep seeking him. And let's be honest here. I can show you what God's word has to say, but I can't force you to believe. You have to seek the Lord for yourself. You have to listen to Jesus' voice for yourself. God helps those who call out to him. And there's one other thing here for Christians who are here today, and it's this. Join Jesus in making the Lord's salvation known far and wide. We have to remember that this isn't a gated message that we can pick and choose who needs to hear it. What we see here is that this good news and celebration is in what God has done for us. It is for us to go out to everyone who needs to hear it as well. As we join in celebrating the Lord, how are we also speaking joyfully and sharing what God has done for us? A friend of mine from seminary, from Bible college, he loved cooking. So much so that he tried to set up his own YouTube channel where he tried to do cooking and God and try and talk about the same things. His tagline was, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And the thing was that when he talked about food in college, he used to get really, really passionate about it. Where he's telling us about how he caramelizes onions or whatnot. I was like, each their own. But imagine if we were so captivated by God in our worship of him. How would that flow out of our lives? We want to be speaking about him as much as we do about football or TV or cooking. We want to praise him by telling others. Not in singing, but just by giving thanks with our mouths. See, sharing the gospel isn't supposed to be this burdensome task that we feel like we have to do as we go through the drudgeries of life. Jesus encourages us to join in sharing the joy that comes from knowing him as Lord and knowing God our Maker. And if we thought about it that way, if we spend more time listening to hear him speak to us, how will that help us in the rest of our lives? Will it mean that those who are from far and wide in London will hear the good news of what Jesus has done for us on the cross? Will it mean that those who fly in from New York to work alongside you this week will hear about Jesus as well? Will it mean that those you rub shoulders with on your business trips, whether it's your clients or whoever it is, get a chance to hear about Jesus too? Wherever we go, if we are praising God, people will hear. Some of them might not like it, but they'll hear. And who knows, maybe your praises will become infectious as you tell others what Jesus has done. And the reason for that is because the Spirit of Christ who spoke through the prophets, is the same Spirit that is at work in God's people today. This is the promise given to all believers, that we are equipped with the Spirit to speak of Jesus and to make him known. And that's because Jesus is Lord. God has vindicated his King. And the cross has achieved God's means of salvation for the world. So listen to Jesus' voice. Trust his words and speak of him. Speak to him as well. Because at the cross, Jesus has done it all. Let me just pray quickly. Father, we thank you for Psalm 22. Thank you for the joyful message that comes out of the shame and suffering that your King Jesus had to feel and endure. Lord, thank you that he did that for us so that our sins are paid for in full and that we can be set free. Thank you that we can celebrate in this, not just in what is to come in the future celebration at the banquet feast, but for we can celebrate now as we spend time with one another and as we listen to your word. Father, help us to go out here and rejoice as we celebrate and to tell others what the Lord has done in our lives. Thank you for this time together. Pray you continue to speak to us today through your word and your spirit as we meditate on it. And Father, help us to listen to you always. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Guys,